And one mark of the Christmas season is something that's so common to our culture, and that is the presence of wine, that is the presence of Christmas spirits, that is the presence of things like rum cakes, peanut punch, coquitos, for those who know what coquitos are, it's like a peanut punch. It's a season of all of those things in Christmas parties where people come together to want to have a good time. This morning, though, is that what will entail your Christmas? This morning, though, is the presence of those drinks, the presence of those cakes, the presence of those things, is that what will entail your Christmas? This morning, I want to offer you something that is more than a short moment of jolliness in Jesus, in someone that could satisfy your Christmas in a powerful way this Christmas. And as the title for this morning's message, Joy in This World, Jesus, the Satisfying Wine. We live in a society where wine and alcohol is part and parcel of our culture. In 2017 alone, now this is a big number, $72 billion was spent on alcohol. Now that's a lot of wine. That's a lot of bottles of spirits that people buy. For those of you who make rum cakes, that's equivalent to making a cake, rum cake, Christmas fruit cake, for every single person in the world. $72 billion. Now, if you want to start baking, that's what it's like. But when you start digging through those numbers a little more, you see that there is a trend that we as a body, especially as we turn to Christmas, that we want to be aware of with our family and our friends and our children. In these numbers, we see that over 7 million children drink alcohol from the ages of 12 through 20. 7 million children consuming alcohol at least 1 or 2 days a week. Now, what is a 12-year-old doing with a bottle of beer or a wine, especially at Christmas time? What are they doing with that? As you keep digging through the numbers, you see that over 4,700 young people succumb to alcohol-related deaths every year. 4,700. And we say, oh, well, that might not be a lot. But for alcohol, that's more than all other illicit drugs combined annually. So just imagine the pain for somebody last year going into this Christmas without that loved one because of alcohol and wine taking them away. This morning, we want to be looking at Jesus. In this Christmas season, Jesus is the only one that could satisfy a heart. Jesus is the only one, if you're not a Christian this morning, I want to appeal to you this Christmas that you can look to Jesus as the one who can satisfy your heart this morning. And that's our first point this morning, if you're taking notes. Our first point is this. Jesus's wine gives us fulfillment, total fulfillment if you are in Christ this morning. And we'll be walking through that for the remaining of the message. Jesus' wine gives us complete fulfillment. In Ephesians chapter 5:18, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And he is writing to believers, but he's still being clear with them about a very serious issue that is going on in the culture at that time with the aspect of drinking wine. And he tells them this: do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. And that's an old English word meaning wastefulness, meaning basically you're going in a place of doom. And we could see if we have a friend or a loved one, years and years and years, especially around this time of the year, you see the effects of wasting their lives if they are being under the control of wine. But be filled with the Spirit. He didn't just leave them with a do not do this, but he gave them the tool, and we'll be looking at that more. Be filled with the Spirit. God wants us to be filled presently with the Spirit, and that's the only way this Christmas we can have total fulfillment in our lives. You see, the church at Ephesus was no different to the church at Canarsie. We may read the scripture and say, well, how does this relate to us? And I want to walk you through that this morning. the church at Ephesus. So in the church at Ephesus, we see that it was very easy to get drunk. The church in Canarsie, not too different. The church at Ephesus, they drank alcohol. Now get this. They drank alcohol at prayer time. If you know of some of the cults that happened at that time, they worshipped a god. The Roman name is Bacchus. And for those of you who practice, who've gone to Labor Day Parade or come from an island background, Bacchus is a shortened form for Bacchanal. You know, partying, the god of wine, the god of drinking. So at their prayer time, they would have wine and alcohol as part of their culture. In Canarsie, many people after a hard day's work watching the football game or watching at our pastime, we want to have alcohol present. In Ephesus, the population was not too significantly different. It was about 300,000. Canarsie, we have about 100,000. In Ephesus, alcohol was seen as a means for being holy, for actually getting closer to God. They were very, very confused as to the means of holiness in God. And at Christmas time, what do people have in mind for alcohol? Jolliness, joy. Oh, Santa Claus is coming to town. Get the finest wines and liquors that we can have to celebrate this season. But as you know, jolliness is very different from joy. They may sound the same, but it's a very different thing. It's like walking outside on a foggy morning, and you see all of the fog, and as soon as you blink your eye, the sun comes out, it's all gone. Jolliness won't carry us through this Christmas, and that's a very important thing. If you're here this morning and you're looking at Christmas as something as just a temporary jolliness, I want to appeal to you that Jesus Christ this morning is the only satisfying wine that could fulfill your soul. Even in Ephesus, it was a tough life. I mean, they didn't have a lot of the luxuries we have here today, electricity, running water. It was a tough life, and people would drink alcohol as a moment for de-stressing. And even with us, we want to decompress. Decompressing as a moment where we turn to wine and alcohol. So it was not too different than our culture. See, the Bible is very relevant for every situation that we are facing today, and we can trust the sufficiency of Scripture for going through life. We should not have any doubts in our mind for the Scripture addressing our needs today. In the early church, we saw in Ephesus Paul appealing to them, but even before that, the early church saints in Pentecost, as the church was about to be spread over the Roman Empire, the basic history of the church, we see what it looked like for people to be filled with the Spirit of God in their lives. And the people there, they were coming all over the Roman Empire. They were there in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and the Spirit of God broke loose. And when those men, women were filled with God's Spirit, people accused them of actually being drunk. In Acts chapter 2 and 12, Acts chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, this is what they were saying about them. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others mocking and said, "They are full of new wine." In other words, they were saying they were drunk with something, but little did they know, they were not just drunk with the wines of this world. They were filled with God's Spirit indwelling them. And now, for some of my friends who may come from a Pentecostal background, this is not talking about a second work of grace, a second work of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about people who are born again. And anybody who is born again is filled immediately with God's Spirit in their lives. And that person, a Christian, they'll look at you and say something different has occurred. You might be drunk. Why are you responding that way? Why are you no longer under the control of the influences of this world? And for somebody who is born again, their lives is completely altered. And when it comes to this issue of alcohol, you can walk down the street past the many liquor stores and they'll say, "Well, what got into him? Wow, he's not going back to the liquor store." And we may just say, "Oh, well, there's so many liquor stores in Brooklyn," but you can go there and get other things that could take control of your life. You may go there and get a bottle and also, hey, play the quick pick six for Lotto. If you are filled with this new wine, if you are filled with God's Spirit working in your heart, you can go through the minefield knowing that you're being led by God and His Holy Spirit, and you are not being taken back and forth by the things of this world. This is a world that is dominated by sin. God didn't save us to take us out of the world. God saves us in Christ, and He leaves us right here to be a light, to be a bright light, even in the midst of sin all around us. So our environment doesn't determine how we respond. It's the presence of God's Spirit working deeply in our heart. Wine, we know, is a very destructive thing. But there are other things, too, that could be controlling us. Paul was keying in at that time in Ephesus with wine. And in Proverbs, we read that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So we need wisdom. And in the context of Ephesians 5, Paul is saying from 5:15 that we need to walk circumspectly. We need to have the Spirit of God indwelling us. We need to be filled by Him. And he goes on, and we'll be looking at that, what it looks like for us to do that this Christmas season. You hear the story of so many young people in college around this time of the year. Oh, we were having a good time, and it was a late Friday night. And one thing led to another. The party was going, the wine was flowing, people were excited, and a lot of things were happening. And you hear from the young women the next morning, after the hangover is gone, oh boy, I don't know what I did, and you know, I was blacked out, I was drinking so much. And instead of turning to Christ, instead of saying, God, I need you in this moment, I ask you to forgive me of that sin, I ask for your cleansing. Many of them, instead of turning to Christ and turning to God for them to be filled with His Spirit, turn instead to the morning after pill. Adding gasoline to a fire, it will deceive you. It will mock you. But that's not what God wants in our life. I want to share with you a story of a man who was almost deceived by alcohol. It had a grip on him. And we looked at earlier that even from ages of 12, people are trapped. People are under the sway of alcohol. I want to share with you his story this morning.
This old man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard my cry and delivered me out of all my troubles. Psalms 34:6. I started drinking because I felt, first of all, I seen my mother drinking, and I seen it was an escape from her, from reality. I dealt drugs from 7th grade through 12th grade, marijuana. Never was busted. But it started with my uncle, my cousin, telling me that, listen, you can go. He showed me where he kept his stash. So every morning before school, I would roll up 100 joints or 50 and take them to school and sell them. I made on average of $100 a day. And when you're in high school and junior high, that's good money for a 15, 16-year-old. And I started progressing in cocaine. And first I was snorting, just snorting. And I would snort with friends and stuff after work and stuff like that. And next thing you know, I started missing work, started calling in late, coming in late, taking off, missing appointments, all because of the cocaine. I felt in my life that I was losing my mind. I felt one day like I was out of control. When I had just a messed up way of thinking, I was thinking about suicide. I thought about suicide a few times. One day I was sitting there drinking, and I realized I couldn't fix my problems myself. I realized that I had a problem. Every day I was spending money on drugs and alcohol and crime. About to get evicted from my apartment. Didn't have a dime or nothing. And I realized that I can't keep living like this. I can't keep living from paycheck to paycheck. I can't keep going to work just living like this, spending my money on drugs and alcohol. I was a functional addict, and I had to change. I had to change, or I was going to be destroyed. I was going to be just like that man lying in the gutter, waking up every day just to get a bottle to drink his life away. Well, I finally made it to the doorsteps of Teen Challenge in 1986. Reverend Swartzlander was waiting right there for me, and he told me right up front, this day you have to give up your cigarettes, you have to give up your marijuana, you have to give up your alcohol.
He was a very angry person when he came here. He had an agenda that we found out later of just coming in the program for a couple weeks to satisfy parole. He only did what he felt like he wanted to do until he had an encounter with Jesus Christ.
See, it's only Jesus Christ that can give us that encounter this morning. And if that's you this morning and you have not had a real encounter with Jesus Christ, I encourage you to look at his righteous standard. See, to be filled with his Spirit, we have to be honest about what's filling us now. And for that man and for many other people, it might not just be alcohol. It could be gambling. It could be anger. It could be any other thing that is taking the place of God setting up his Holy Spirit within your heart. We have to look at God's mirror, his law, and say, wow, Lord, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against your holiness. I have broken your commandments, lying, stealing, sexual immorality, coveting. And God, for that I deserve your wrath. Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need to be filled by Holy Spirit this morning. See, alcohol can, it's coming, and it comes to destroy. It comes for total wastefulness. And praise God, this man found a solution in Jesus Christ. And that's the same power, that is the same power that was working in Acts chapter 2 that is available to anyone today who is caught in whatever sin they are. Know there is power in the gospel. Alcohol can destroy individuals' lives, but it can also destroy a society. And we see here in Nahum chapter 3 and 11 the effects of alcohol on that culture. As you know, Nahum is one of the minor prophets, and he's not minor because he's not as important as Jeremiah. He's minor because the writing is a little shorter. Nahum came in to preach to Nineveh about 150 years later after Jonah. We know the story of Jonah and the whale. A lot of the kids know Jonah and the whale, refusing to go to Nineveh to tell Nineveh repent. And Jonah had gone 150 years before, and they had repented. They had repented. Now, what do we see 150 years later? It's that generation caught it. They heeded the words of Jonah, and they said, you know what, we're going to turn from our practices. And probably one of those practices was drunkenness, revelries, orgies, anger. They had repented of that, and Nineveh is coming after to the great children of those people and saying, maybe you didn't heed the words of your forefathers. And he's telling them, you also will be drunk. You will be hidden. You will seek refuge from the enemy. And that's exactly what happened to the nation, the Ninevites. Nineveh was not just any nation on the planet. These people, as you saw, Jonah was very reluctant to go. They were a very fierce people. The soldiers would go through different nations, and they would get paid by the number of people they killed. They would put mounds and mounds of skulls and bones and heads as a fear tactic, so everybody would know that they should not have any thoughts of going to take over Nineveh. But Nahum came 150 years later to tell them that you are going back to the sins of your fathers. And for that, you will be judged. And as you know, even today, that's what happened to them. There is no trace of Nineveh that we can find in modern history because they succumbed to the sins of their fathers. They went back. They didn't learn from the example of their great-great-great-great-grandfathers. And for us today, we can set the tone for our children. We can set the tone and say, I am not being controlled by any other influence in this world. And I want that to be an example for my children and my great-grandchildren. And I can do that by surrendering, by being satisfied with Jesus Christ. Proverbs tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we want our nation, we want our children, we want our communities not to be reproached by sin, whatever that sin may be. So the question you may be asking me this morning is, should I drink? That's in your notes. Should I drink this Christmas? Well, we have to understand what are we talking about when we're talking about drinking? See, a lot has changed from the scripture in what it means to drink alcohol. We may assume it's just a drink as we're drinking today. But in time, that definition has changed. In 1705, Martin Linguis Britannica defined wine as the juice of the grape. That's over 300 years ago. Today, you look at Merriam-Webster, wine is defined as the alcoholic fermented juice of fresh grapes as a beverage. So we have fermented and alcoholic coming in here after 300 years. In 1708, liquor is defined as any liquid things as water, juice, or drink. In 2018, Merriam-Webster defined liquor as a usually distilled rather than fermented alcoholic beverage. So the definition has changed, and we may say, oh, who cares about these definitions in old dictionaries? It's very important. I was looking last night at Merriam-Webster. When you look up the word marriage, it's a union between two people. 300 years ago, marriage is a union between a man and a woman for life. So we need to be careful to make sure we are understanding what the scripture is talking about in the definitions that it provides. And who knows what the definition is going to be in Merriam-Webster in the next 50 years. We have to ground our thinking, ground our definitions in the authority of God's word. So when we look at scripture and we come to it and say, what is God telling us about this issue of drinking wine? And many people point to this passage here in 1 Timothy 5:23 with Timothy. And Paul is telling Timothy, no longer drink water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Timothy is a young man that is very devout. He's coming from a family that has a Jewish ancestry. And he has caught the message of the gospel, and it completely transformed his life. But he stands clear of all alcohol. And you wonder if he got that example from his grandmother, his mother and grandmother, that had a godly influence on his life. So he didn't even want to come into any perception of drinking alcohol. His conscience wouldn't allow him to do that. But Paul is being practical. He's telling, hey, Timothy, this is not like New York City. We can go in the tap and drink some water that's filtered and that's clean. Timothy, you need to add something in that water so that your stomach can handle it. And that's what Paul is recommending to Timothy. And this was not just some random advice that Paul pulled up on the internet. You know, somebody that will just go on the internet, oh, you have going through this? Go on the internet and find this and they give it to you. No, Paul was giving Timothy very, very sound advice, actually medical advice. As if, for those of you who have a medical background, you may know of Hippocrates. He's one of the fathers of medicine. And he wrote about what it means to drink wine that was mixed with a little bit of, drink water that was mixed with a little bit of wine. And he's writing this 400 years before Paul gave this instruction to Timothy. Hippocrates said, writing about water, the best are those which flow from elevated grounds of high hills on earth. They are sweet, clear, can bear a little wine, meaning you can add something to the water so you can drink it. They are hot in the summer and cold in the winter, for such necessarily must be the waters from the deep well. So in the first century, water quality was very bad. Paul was giving Timothy medical advice on how to consume the wine at that time and the water at that time, so his stomach would not give him all of these problems that he had. He was giving him sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2, Paul says, for as you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And in the scripture, sound means healthy. He was literally giving him healthy teaching. Sound doctrine has to also do with God's word. We want to make sure we are being clear in God's word. But we have doctors today. And for the people who say that, well, why didn't Paul just heal Timothy? Paul is showing us that God can work through doctors in our age. We should not just believe for a miracle. God has given us doctors and nurses and people in the medical profession that we can take their expertise on to deal with medical problems. It's interesting to see also that his parents didn't tell him to do the opposite. I'm sure they probably saw Timothy sick around the house. Timothy, just drink a little water or some wine. They left him alone. And their parents today, I want to encourage your parents to not to encourage your kids to do the opposite. Not to encourage them to say, oh, just drink a little wine, you know, it's Christmas time, have a little fun. No. Be like the godly influence that his parents respected his decision, or maybe they too didn't engage in anything that could put them at a compromise. The second example people turn to is John chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Now, this was the wedding at Cana. Mary had come to Jesus, telling Jesus this, there is no wine. We have a problem. Many people say, oh, wow, Jesus made wine, so therefore I can drink wine. What is the passage talking about? The wedding at Cana, it was a wedding, and people were there, and drinking wine was something that was part of weddings. But what was the nature of the wine that they were drinking? And this is the episode, and picking up in verse 6 through 10, we see this. Now there were set there six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Jesus always does things perfectly. And he said to them, draw out some now and take it to the master of the feast, and they took it. Continuing verses 9 through 10. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to them, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. Now, if we go and look at what the good wine was, we see this. There's more to it here than we can just read off the pages. And you have to go and dig a little bit. The scripture tells us to search the scriptures, right? The Bereans were searching. So in the first century, there were different parts of fermentation of how the water would be made in a way so that people can drink it. There were 7 days, 30 days, 6 days, and 3 years. Now, if you have ever made a fruit juice, mango juice, cherry juice, whatever juice, lemon juice, you know the juice that you squeeze immediately is the freshest stuff that you can have. So when the master said you have saved the good wine until now, what he's talking about is the juice that was immediately released from the grapes after it was made. That's the freshest stuff. Now, the longer you leave a juice or anything out, 7 days, 30 days, what happens? It gets sour. And usually, the longer it stayed, most of those that was left after 3 years was thrown out. So when he's saying that you saved the good wine for now, he's saying that the fresh juice, the fresh stuff that was readily available at the time. What is the lesson here at this wedding in Cana for our lives? Is the wedding that Jesus made wine so that the people could just drink and get drunk and be under the control of alcohol? No. It's showing that joy came to the wedding when Jesus was there. How many weddings have you gone to where Jesus is not present? How many Christmas parties have you gone to when Jesus is not present? See, Jesus is the one that can turn a bad situation, as we saw of the man in the video. You may have a relative, you may have a child, you may have a friend that may be under the control of some substance, but Jesus can turn that situation into a miracle of grace. And we can be part of that in praying and saying, God, you can work miracles. You did it in the first miracle you did at Cana. And he's still the God today that works in the hearts of men. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to have this joy in our heart for ourselves, being filled with his Spirit, but also knowing that this joy is available to anyone who would come to him this Christmas. Look at the lengths that he went for us this Christmas season. Coming as a babe in a manger. And we just read about the star in the song. Imagine the wise men seeing that star 1,500 miles away, coming to Bethlehem to worship this king. He didn't leave us with just an empty story. He left us with true joy. The joy that he gave to that wedding at Cana where he transformed that water into wine is the same way he can transform our hearts and the hearts of our family members or friend or anybody here today who would seek him. And for the Christian, if you're experiencing this joy and you want to continue to walk to be filled by the Spirit, this Christmas, we can do that. He goes on to say in verses 19 to 21, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This Christmas, do you have some Christmas songs that you're going to be singing? Not Frosty the Snowman and chestnuts roasting. Those are not songs and spiritual hymns. Do you have some songs that you're going to be bringing your family together and singing joy to the world, singing that Christ was born in a manger for our sin? Christmas is a very powerful reminder for the joy that is available to everyone, and we can be a testimony to the world when we go to that Christmas party and somebody's saying, you know, what are you excited about this Christmas? I'm excited because Jesus Christ not only came, but he lives throughout the rest of the year. I'm excited because, as Peter said, I have spent my past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, walking in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. This Christmas I've been delivered from that. And hallelujah, you can have that grace in your heart too this Christmas. Is that your Christmas story? Is that what you're looking forward to Christmas? I pray that it is. I pray that it is. Let's pray as we close the message.